and said, go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say this, the Lord needs it. So those who were sent left and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, why are you untying the colt? The Lord needs it, they said. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their clothes on the colt, they helped Jesus get on it. And as he was going along, they were spreading their clothes on the road. Now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out. I want to go back to verse 38. It says this, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. I want to preach from this theme of thought as we continue our sermon series, He Is, and I want to call today's message, He Is the One True King. Can you tell the person that you're standing next to, tell him, hey neighbor. I don't know if you knew this or not, but He is the One True King. Find somebody else, say, hey neighbor. I want to tell you something. He is the One True King. Father, would you speak to us? Would you give us wisdom? Would you give us clarity? Would you give us understanding? May our hearts be open to receive what it is that you have for us. May our eyes be receptive. May our ears be receptive to the word that you want to speak to us today. In Jesus' name, and every person said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. He is the One True King. As today is Palm Sunday, as many have referred to it as for many centuries throughout church history, today also represents the beginning of Jesus' last week on earth before his death. Oftentimes, this week is referred to as Passion Week or Holy Week. And in this text, this was also actually the beginning of what is known as Passover Week, where Jews from all over the known Greco-Roman world would come to Jerusalem for a once-a-week time of year to remember the great exodus from Egypt. The people of God back in the Old Testament experienced the mighty hand of God. When they were in captivity in Egypt, one of the things that God told the people to do was to take an animal and to slaughter it and to spread its blood above and throughout the doorposts of their home so that when God brought judgment on the land of Egypt, that they would not be swept away in the judgment through death. That death would not enter their house. But along with that, God also did the incredible miraculous act by delivering them from Egyptian captivity through what we know as the Red Sea. And he split the waters in half, as the Bible says, and they walked. Some millions of people walked on dry ground. And so at least once a year, God had told his people to have a celebration to remember what he did for them back then, which, let me pause parenthetically and help us to understand this major biblical truth that I think is important for us to have in our arsenal of the Christian faith. Let us never become so blessed by God that we forget the faithfulness of God. That we should always remember how good God has been to us. That we should always celebrate how good God has been to us. So today, it's known as Palm Sunday, where throughout church history, because of this day where Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, the Bible says he's entering into Jerusalem to somewhat of a royal procession where the people were literally celebrating his entry and celebrating his arrival. And as I mentioned earlier, what the people were doing, as we see in the scripture, they literally cut palm branches from palm trees around them and were literally waving them in the air as Jesus was coming into the city, and they were singing Hosanna. Hosanna, Lord, save us. They were waving palm branches in his honor. But the backdrop of this time and place is that the people in this text actually find themselves, family, struggling and in despair in various ways. Poverty is present in their day and time. Sickness is present in their day and time. Even more, oppression is present because of the Roman regime that they find themselves under. They find themselves under political oppression from the Roman government because of the Roman government and how they ruled, oftentimes with an iron fist, if you will. The Roman government was heavy when it came to taxation. So now what you have is a whole lot of people living in a place of burden, living in a place of bondage, living in a place of brokenness. Here's what they're in need of. They're in need of deliverance. They're in need of a liberator. They're in need of salvation. And honestly, if we're really honest, I think that just as they were dealing with that in their time, I think the times that we live in are not too different as well. Because many of us are dealing with different types of things that are causing oppression in our life. Many of us are dealing with different types of troubles in our life. Many of us are looking for something or someone to fix what is broken in our life. We're looking for somebody or something to fix our situations, to fix our stress, to fix our pain, or to fix our future. We're looking for somebody to fix our country, to fix our government, to fix our relationships, to fix our homes, to fix our marriages. And maybe for some of us who are watching online and in this place today, you've been enduring some struggles and hardships for some time and are longing for relief. Some of us are here today and you've been asking God for breakthrough and you've been waiting on change to come. You've been in this place of desperation and, like the people, you've been waiting for deliverance of some kind. Some of us have been praying for years for something to happen and it still has not happened yet. Some of us have been waiting for something to get better, but it has not gotten better yet. You received a diagnosis and you were hoping that it would get better, but in all actuality, it got worse. Some of us are here today and we're dealing with all different types of conflict and affliction and oppression in our lives. And some of us have been asking, Lord, when is it going to change? When are things going to get better? Lord, please come and do something about this. How many of y'all have ever been in a situation where you're like, Lord, I need you to show up and do something about this? Because I've tried everything I could do on my own and it has not worked successfully to any avail whatsoever. But what gives us some hope in this text, that in spite of the context that the people found themselves in, and even in spite of the time that we find ourselves living in right now, the Bible says these words in verse 28 that I believe are actually hope-filled words when we unpack them. The Bible says this in verse 28. When he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Everybody say Jerusalem. Now you have to ask the question, why is this significant? The reason why this is significant is because Jerusalem is the place where he would be beaten. Jerusalem is the place where he would be flogged. Jerusalem is the place where he would be spat on. Jerusalem is the place where he would be mocked. Jerusalem is the place where he would be crucified. Jerusalem is the place where he would suffer for the sins of humanity, which Jesus already knew would happen. But in spite of him knowing what would happen, he still chose to ride into Jerusalem. And why is this good news? Because if Jesus does not go to Jerusalem, his suffering for our sins does not happen. If he doesn't go to Jerusalem, he doesn't get beaten. If he doesn't go to Jerusalem, he doesn't get tried as a criminal, even though he did nothing at all. If he doesn't go to Jerusalem, he doesn't get on the cross to say these words, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. If he doesn't go to Jerusalem, then he's not crucified. If he doesn't go to Jerusalem and he's not crucified, then that means he's not dead. He doesn't die and he doesn't experience death on the cross. And if he doesn't go to Jerusalem and experience death on the cross, that means he's not buried. And if he doesn't go to Jerusalem to get buried after being dead, crucified on the cross, then that means he doesn't resurrect from the grave on the third day. And as Paul says, if he doesn't resurrect on the third day, then you and I are still dead in our sins. But in spite of all of that, Jesus still decided to go to Jerusalem to be slaughtered for our sins. In short, here's what I'm saying. Jesus showed up when humanity needed him the most. Jesus showed up when we needed him to show up the most. And personally, I believe some of y'all are here today watching online, and you can testify to the fact that when you needed him the most, Jesus actually did show up. That when you needed a breakthrough, Jesus showed up. That when you were at your lowest moment, Jesus showed up. That when you were alone, Jesus showed up. When you didn't have enough money, Jesus showed up. When you needed salvation from your sin, Jesus showed up. When you didn't know how you would make it through school, Jesus showed up. When you didn't know how you would make it through another month, Jesus showed up. And I just think that if you got a story about how Jesus has showed up in your life, that's a reason right now to give God praise and to tell him thank you for showing up when you needed him the most. He showed up. He showed up when you were struggling. He showed up when you had nothing left to your name. He showed up even in the middle of the divorce. He showed up in the middle of grief. He showed up in the middle of depression. He showed up in the middle of anxiety. He showed up when you didn't have no more money. He showed up when you lost the job on Friday. He showed up when you got news that you didn't plan on getting. He showed up in the middle of that. Thank God that we got a faithful Savior who knows exactly when to show up when we need him. Which is why some of the older saints will say something like this, that he may not come when you want him to come, but he is always right on time. Some of y'all got a story about how Jesus showed up just in the nick of time. He showed up just in the lowest moment. He showed up just when you were ready to give up. Thank God that he knows when to show up. And in this text, when he shows up, he doesn't just show up as Savior. He doesn't just show up as Lord. He shows up as King. Not just Savior, not just Messiah, not just Lord. He shows up as King. Now, the reason why this is important is because we need to understand what a king does and what kind of clout a king has. Here's what a king does. Write this down. A king is somebody who has supreme authority, all authority, ownership, the final say. So when Jesus shows up here, he shows up as King, having all authority, having all ownership, having the final say, which means this: if he showed up as King, having the final say, here's what this means. It means that no diagnosis has the final say. It means that depression does not have the final say. It means that job loss does not have the final say. It means that no other earthly ruler has the final say. No, Jesus is King, and he has the final say over all things and over all situations, no matter what it is that we're walking through and no matter what it is that we're facing. He has the final say. And this text shows us something about his kingship. I want you to write this down. Number one is this. It shows us that he is the promised king. Everybody say the promised king. It's the promised king. The Bible says that Jesus came riding on a colt. The reason why this is important is because the book of Zechariah says this in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. God speaks to his prophet Zechariah in the Old Testament, and he gives Zechariah, his prophet, a message to give to his people. And this prophecy was something that came well before Jesus would ever step foot in Jerusalem. And here's what the Bible says in Zechariah 9 and 9, some hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus would even step into Jerusalem. Here's what the Bible says. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, what was Jesus riding on? A colt, a donkey. What did the prophet Zechariah say a king who was promised from God would come riding on? A colt, a donkey. So what does this begin to show us? That Jesus is the fulfillment and the promised king that God spoke about way back in the Old Testament that he is now bringing to pass here in the New Testament, which teaches us something, that whatever God promises, he always plans to produce. He is the promised king. But not only is he the promised king, he's also the humble king. Because he's riding on a colt, he's riding on a donkey. Which is interesting, because most kings in that day and that time would more than likely ride on a horse in a chariot with the spinning rims. Some of y'all remember that from back in the day, them spinning rims, stop at the stoplight, the rim still spinning. All the glitz, all the glamour, all the flashiness, all the pomp, all the circumstance, all the clout, all the aura. all that. But Jesus does not come riding in any of that. He comes riding on a donkey to show us what true power looks like. That true power doesn't serve itself, it serves others. He says, I didn't come to be served. He says this in the book of Mark. I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Paul says this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 about the Lord Jesus. He says this, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, here's what the Bible says in verse 8, he what? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He's showing what humility looks like. Humility says, I have power, but I'm not using that power for my benefit. I'm using that power for the benefit of other people who need it the most. When he's riding on this donkey, he's sending a message to let people know that I've come for a greater purpose. I've come to lay my life down. I've come to serve, not to be served. Write this down. Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to serve, and he also came to save. To save humanity from his sin. To reconcile us back to God. And because he's the humble king and because he's the promised king, here's what this also shows us. He is the worthy king. Why do we see this? And where do we see this? We see this as he's riding on this donkey. But this is what we see in the text. He's riding on a donkey. He's riding on this colt. But the Bible says specifically, actually, Jesus says this around verse 30. He says, go into the village ahead of you. And as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. This is significant because Jesus is saying, don't just go get any colt. Go get one that has never been used before. That's significant because in the Old Testament, whenever God was using animals, he would always say things like this. Go find an unblemished and a perfect type of animal to be used to speak to the worthiness and the sacredness of God. So when Jesus here says, go find this colt that is tied up, but also the one that has never been written on before, that has never been used, it speaks to the sacredness and the worthiness of who Jesus is. That Jesus deserves something that is more than just trivial. He deserves something that's valuable. Not to use something that's just ordinary and just something that's just common, but something that's been set apart. Something that hasn't been used before. Something that has not been tainted before. And on top of that, y'all, he not only uses a colt that has not been ridden on, but if you know anything about donkeys and colts, they are some of the most unruly type of animals. They're stubborn in nature. This is why y'all love the movie Shrek. Shrek 1, Shrek 2, Shrek 3. They got like 10 Shreks. Right? That's why you always heard donkey and Shrek getting into it all the time. Right? Because donkeys are stubborn animals. They're unruly animals. But the Lord Jesus sits on the donkey. And there's no mention at all of the donkey giving Jesus any problems. Which shows us that even the donkey knew. Oh, he different. He ain't the same. No, this different. Which speaks of the worthiness of Jesus, that he is not just like any other king, but he's worthy and he's worth something more. Paul says this again in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. This is what he says. For this reason, this is after Jesus humbled himself. Here's what he says. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, what happens? Every knee will bow in heaven and on earth. And under the earth, and verse 11 says, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Here's what this teaches us. Jesus isn't just worthy of our attention. He is worthy of our honor. He is worthy of it all. So in light of Jesus being who he is, he deserves honor. And because of who he is, he deserves a response from our life. Because whenever royalty steps in a room, it should change how you function and how you flow. When royalty pulls up, it should alter how you do things. When royalty pulls up, things around you should begin to change. And in this text, here's what we begin to see. That because of who Jesus is, because he is king, because he's the one true king, here's what he deserves. Number one is this. He deserves priority. Everybody say priority. I want you to look at verse 30. Here's what the Bible says. Jesus said to the disciples, go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, say this, the Lord needs it. Look at verse 32. So those who were sent left and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, watch the text. Its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? Verse 34, the Lord needs it, they said. Then they brought it to Jesus. Y'all missed it. It's interesting that Luke records something that Matthew, Mark, and John don't record about this same event. That's why you got to read all the Gospels, because all of them are including different things. You got to get the full picture. But Luke, as a physician, who also wrote the book of Acts, will oftentimes mention details that some of the other gospel writers might not record. Luke, being such a doctor in nature, trained, he trains himself and has been trained to look for details and to mention details that others might miss and might not include. So Luke is the only gospel writer who doesn't just say some people in the village come up to him and ask, why are you untying the coat? He specifically says, its owners said to them, why are you untying the coat? Let me paraphrase what Luke is helping us understand. The owners came up and said, why y'all untying my coat? This belongs to me. The owners, I say owners. We're not just talking about anybody just watching over. No, the owners, meaning this, the coat belongs to them. Owners. Now, to help you understand this even more, imagine if somebody came up in your residence and started moving stuff. People that you don't even know. You would call them an intruder. Some of y'all calling the cops. Some of y'all going into the closet to go get something. Oh, hold on one sec. Stay right there. You better not be here when I come back. Right. The owners said, why are you untying the colt? And here's what they say. They say the very thing Jesus told them. The Lord needs it. And do you know what the text says? Verse 35. Literally the next verse. It says this. Then they brought it to Jesus. There is no record that any further conversation took place between the disciples and the owners. There is no recollection of a fight breaking out. Knives being thrown. Swords being drawn. Right? I wonder if the disciples on their way there, they were like, man, Jesus talking crazy. He said, go untie a colt. He just wants us to pull up to somebody's house and just go take the jump. Thomas, man, have your blade ready, bro. We don't know how this is going to go down, right? I wonder how the conversation was going. And I wonder if they had one hand on the blade when they talked to the owner. Hey. You know how some of y'all be, hey, all right. Why y'all untying the colt? And they say this, the Lord needs it. And the only thing we see next is, and they brought it to Jesus. What does that show us? It shows us who really had true authority here. That the owner might have been the owner of the donkey, but the owner is simply stewarding the very thing that Jesus created. So you might be the owner of the donkey, but the King Jesus is the actual creator of the donkey. And when true power shows up, everything else that claims to be power has to bow down. This is priority. Everybody say priority. Notice here, Jesus doesn't tell them, hey, ask them if we can use it. Can we borrow it and give it back to you on Tuesday? No. He says, tell them the Lord needs it. Which helps us to understand this. Whatever plans you have for this donkey, whatever schedule you had for this donkey, little Johnny gonna have to wait for this donkey to come back home. You might have been having some donkey riding lessons today, but that's put on hold because the Lord Jesus has a greater need for this. What does it show us? That he is priority above all things. It reveals his authority. It reveals that he's the owner's owner. Because the Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, which means not only does the donkey belong to Jesus, but the owner also belongs to Jesus. Why? Because not only did King Jesus make the donkey, the Bible also says that he made the owner as well. Which helps us to understand this principle. Jesus is superior to all things. Meaning this, he's superior to your plans, your preferences, your priorities. He comes first above all things, which is why he says this in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. He is first above all things. He has top priority, which is why Paul also says these words in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible donkey and owner, and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Verse 17, he is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have what? First place in what? Everything. Meaning this, Jesus comes first and foremost above all things. He is the top priority. And the question that I want to ask you today is this. If the man gave up his donkey for Jesus and the owners gave up their donkey for Jesus, what are you and I being called by Jesus to give up for him? Because as he's the king, all of us got to learn to surrender something for him. All of us are going to have to sacrifice something for him. For some of us, we need to sacrifice our calendar. We need to sacrifice our schedule. We need to sacrifice control. It's time for you to stop being Lord of your life and let him be Lord of your life. For some of us, we need to surrender our plans, which means this, my time belongs to him. My resources belong to him. My car belongs to him. The house that you're going to go back to, the apartment that you're going to go back to belongs to him. The job that you work in belongs to him. The spouse that you married to belongs to him. The kids that you have belongs to him. The money in your bank belongs to him. Why? Because the earth is the Lord's and everything that's in it. Which means this, if the Lord needs it, I need to surrender it. So me personally, I had an encounter like this in my own life when I was younger, because when I was younger, in my junior year of high school, I was playing high school basketball, and just like any junior playing high school basketball, going for varsity, all this different type of stuff, you got one thing in mind, hoop dreams. Trying to go to the league, trying to go play college ball, trying to get the bag, all this other stuff. And I was pretty decent in high school. But then in the summer of 2001, I had an encounter with God where God literally changed my whole priorities. Because low-key, if we're going to be honest, basketball had become an idol. And what God was calling me to was, it's time for you to surrender that because I have something greater in mind for you. Which then now leads to college. And I'm in engineering school. And about halfway through college, I have another encounter with God. And God was helping me to see that you thought you were coming here to make money and to be an engineer. I sent you here to help you furnish this calling. It's to curate this calling, not so you can make money, but so you can make disciples and walk in the calling to preach and to pastor and to shepherd my people. But you know what that meant? Had to surrender. 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 And what I've recognized is that many of us claim that Jesus is king until he asks us to surrender the thing that's most important to us. What is it in your life that's valuable that he's asking you to offer up? To surrender. Because of who Jesus is and what he's come to do, here's what this means. He deserves priority over all things. So even as a pastor, I don't pick and choose when I preach. I don't feel good. So what? Be faithful. What are we talking about here? He's king. Oh, but God knows my heart. Yeah, he do. It's wicked at times. So I got to bow before him. And here's my thing. When it comes to surrendering to the call of God, whatever it is, because all of us are called by God to do something in our life. And as long as you are married to comfort, you will never fulfill the calling of God on your life. Come on, what are we talking about? Because a lot of times we live in this Americanized Christianity. Oh, I just want to be comfortable. The cross was not comfortable. But yet Jesus gave his life on it. And if Jesus picked up his cross, what cross am I picking up? He deserves first priority. Here's what I've recognized, family, because I've been in ministry for a long time, more than half my life. What I've recognized is that it's so much easier to come into church, Lord, my life belongs to you, until he says, I want you to begin to give me 10% of that. The resources. Lord, it all belongs to you. All right, so don't take that job then. But it's my dream job. Crucify it. I don't know, God. Well, who's really king? You or him? Come on here. Priority. He deserves priority in my life. For good works, which what? God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Now, I know for some of us, that's shell-shocked because we don't believe in doing anything ahead of time. We got the spirit of procrastination on us. Some of us need to break free from that demon in Jesus' name. We need a deliverance service from the spirit of procrastination. But this purpose that God has for you, he prepared for you in advance. You already had before you had a pulse, you had a purpose. Which is why God tells Jeremiah, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. I knew the plans that I would have to fulfill in your life. I want you to write this down. Our life's purpose isn't to lift ourselves up, but to lift Christ up. So even when it comes to me coming to the Bridge Church, can I ask you a question? Am I just attending the Bridge, or am I participating in the kingdom work of the Bridge Church? He has not called us to come to church and just be the frozen chosen. He's called us to roll up our sleeves and to do the work of ministry, serving, inviting, giving, living on mission for Jesus. What does this look like? Sharing our faith. What does this look like? Serving on a team. What does this look like? Inviting people to church. What does this look like? Leading people to Christ. What does this look like? Praying for people. And I praise God that we have so many incredible people in our church who serve on a myriad of different teams in our church. People who serve on a worship team and an admin team, the merch team, the online team, the production team, the kids team, the parking lot team. I'm here to let you know that there's many opportunities for you and I to make a difference in the kingdom of God. So what God is calling us, for some of us who are not active yet, he says, hey, you've been coming here long enough. It's time for you to get in the game. Because the harvest is plentiful, but it's the workers that are few, Jesus says. Come on. Next week, we're going to see hundreds and hundreds of people, probably close to 1,000 people who come to all four services. Praise God for that. But you know what that means? We need more people in the game. Serving, making a difference. More people on the kids team to be able to lead kids to Jesus. You seen the parking lot? More people in the parking lots. Serving. Creating space for people. Participating in the kingdom work. Why? Because our life's purpose isn't to lift ourselves up, but to lift Christ up. He deserves our participation. He also deserves our priority. But he also deserves our praise. So look at what verse 37 says. Now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out. I want you to go back to earlier. It says the people began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. In Matthew's account of this same event, the people, as I said earlier, are waving palm branches and they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, which means Lord, save us, deliver us, free us. And what they were looking for in a Messiah and a deliverer, they were specifically looking for somebody to set them free from Roman oppression. But Jesus has something much greater in mind, because they didn't just need to be set free from the regime of Caesar. They needed to be set free from the evil regime of Satan and sin and darkness and hell and the grave and death. Jesus came for something much greater than earthly darkness. He came to free us from eternal darkness so that we would be reconciled back to God. He came to bring freedom from sin. And here's what they're doing. They're praising God. They're giving praise to Jesus as deliverer, as Son of God. Now, here's the thing. A few moments later and a few chapters later, some of the people who were in the same crowd singing Hosanna might have also been in the same crowd saying crucify him. But I got to give them some credit, because in this moment they got something right, which was this. He's the king walking in here, and he deserves our praise. What is praise? To give thanks, to have gratitude, to be appreciative. And watch this. The Bible says this. Their praise was loud. It was audible. It was expressive. So much so that in verse 39, the Pharisees, who were religious leaders of the day, they said to them, him in verse 39, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered, I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones will cry out. Here's what Jesus is helping us to understand. Even if I make them stay quiet, the rocks will start to give me praise. Why? Because all of creation knows that he deserves all praise and he deserves all honor, which means that there's nothing that can stop the praise that is truly due his name, which means the lesson for us in this is this today. We owe him praise for who he is, and we owe him praise for what he has done. We owe him praise for what he is doing, and we owe him praise for all that he will do. Because praise is not just what we do. Praise is what he's doing. Praise is not just what we do. Praise is what he's do. And it should be expressive. And it shouldn't just take place on Sunday morning for an hour and a half. No, it should be every single day of my life. Why, Pastor? Because the Bible says this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 150 verse 6 says, let everything that has breath or that breathes praise the Lord. And last time I checked, every person in this room right now, you got some breath that's been on loan from God. And if you got breath in your body and you're breathing the Lord's air, that's a reason to give God praise for that gift. Here's what the Bible also says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. I love this scripture. Therefore, through him, let us continually offer. This means this. We don't do it one time. We do it all the time. Continually offer up to God what? A sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of lips that confess his name. Here's what this teaches us. Praise is not going to always be something that you feel like doing. It's a sacrifice. Do you think every single Sunday I feel like coming in here and preaching physically, even though I desire, I may want to, but physically I may not always feel like doing it. But here's what I've reconciled in my mind. It does not matter what I feel like, because the reality is God is still worthy of it all, no matter if I feel like it or not. And here's what I'm here to let you know. No matter if you come in this room and you feel like praising or you don't feel like praising, it don't matter. He is still worthy of the honor. He is still worthy of the praise, no matter how I feel. So I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise will continue be in my mouth, no matter how I feel. And I'm not going to be silent. I'm going to give him praise. I can hear what some of us say, oh, Pastor, I'm an introverted person, and I don't really like to talk a lot, and I'm not that expressive. And here's what I've learned in so many years of ministry and being a follower of Jesus Christ. We are introverted when it comes to praise and when it's convenient. But let some of us who are introverted and some of us who might not be comfortable, quote unquote, praising God, be in front of a TV when your favorite basketball team or baseball team or hockey team or football team wins a Super Bowl, scores a touchdown, you are standing to your feet, you are yelling and losing your voice. And not that there's anything wrong with that, but I believe if we can shout over a Super Bowl and if we can shout over our favorite team, should we not shout over the one who has never lost a battle? Should we not only shout over the one who saved us from
our sin? Should we not shout over the one who rescued us and who healed us and who forgave us and who delivered us?
Here's what I've recognized. When you have seen God fulfill things in your life, when you know that Jesus has done things for you that you could not do for yourself, it should compel you and I to lift up holy hands and to open up our mouth and to begin to give him thanksgiving for who he is. We owe him praise because he did not have to do what he did for us. And when you see that he spared you from some stuff, and when you see how he provided for you, when you recognize how he healed you, when you recognize how he opened up doors and how he closed doors, when you recognize how he answered prayers that you didn't even know to pray, when you recognize all the great things that God has done, it should cause you and I to praise, to give him praise. When you think about the goodness of Jesus and literally all that he's done for you, it should cause you and I to praise God. I think that we should take a moment right now. If you got a flashback about some things in your life that you know had it not been for God showing up in your life, you would not be where you are. The reason why you're working this job that you're working right now is because God has been good. The reason why you're in the marriage that you're in right now is because God has been good. The reason why you live where you live is because God has been good. The reason why you're not on your way to a burning hell right now is because God has been good. I think that's a reason for us to rehearse what praise looks like, giving God our best praise. He's worthy of the praise. He's worthy of the honor. We will not be silent. We will give God praise because he's been too good for us to be quiet. We praise him. We worship him for who he is and for all that he's done. Come on, I'm talking to some people who got set free from an addiction. I'm talking to some people where God spared you from blowing out your brains. I'm talking to some people where God showed up just in the nick of time. That's a reason to give God your best praise. He's worthy. And we praise him when we feel like it, and we praise him when we don't. Hear me, when things fall apart, here's what the world does. The world crashes out. When things fall apart, the world crashes out. But when things fall apart, as believers, we cry out. When things are falling apart in my life, we call on the name of the Lord Jesus, the only name that can set us free, the only name that can heal, the only name that can deliver, the only name that can provide. It's the only way. He's the only name. I want to close with this as we're standing in this moment. What's powerful about this passage of scripture, family, is there's two names, two descriptive titles of who Jesus is mentioned in this text. In this text, we see as Jesus tells his disciples to go get the colt, he tells them to go get the colt. And when somebody asks you, why are you untying it? Here's what he says. Tell them the Lord needs it. That's one name. But then later on around verse 37, 38, the Bible says that Jesus comes in and they say, blessed is the King, comes in the name of the Lord. So now we see two titles for Jesus, Lord and King. And yet he's riding on a donkey. In that day and time, lords and kings wouldn't ride on a donkey. As I said earlier, they're riding on chariots, they're riding on horses. But he comes to ride on the donkey because there's something different about this king. Most of us, when we think about kings, we think about thrones. We think about gold. We think about prestige. We think about things that are polished. Think of power. We also think of crowns. When we think about kings, some of y'all, because you're hungry right now, you think about Burger King. Have it your way. And some of us live life like that. I'm going to be my own king. Have it my way. Got to put it to the side, put some swag on it, you know. When we think about crowns, we think about things that are adorned with jewels. Nice, pretty. Crowns, ones that are shiny. Glistening. All right. I ain't gonna put this one. I was gonna mess my hair up. Do that one. Y'all gonna set me up. You're trending on social media. But all these jewels, oh man, it's so pretty. Oh, it's so attractive. Right? We see these crowns, and that's what we think of when we think of our earthly crowns. But Jesus did not come to wear any of those. His crown did not look like this, a crown of gold. But he came to wear this, a crown of thorns. His crown carried something more significant. His crown revealed that he came to carry sin, our shame, our brokenness. His crown is a true crown of power. One who came to lay his life down. Because the Bible says that before he would go to the cross, he had a crown of thorns placed on him, pressed into his skull, blood began to drip down his face, and above him there was a sign that said, "Here is Jesus, King of the Jews." They thought they were making a mockery about Jesus, but in all actuality, they were a part of his plan as well. This thorns, crown of thorns, which represents the curse of humanity, Jesus says, "I'm going to wear your curse, so no longer do you have to. I'm going to carry the thing that you cannot carry any longer. I'm going to carry the very thing that's crushing you. I'm going to carry the very thing that's cursing you. I'm going to carry the very thing that's weighing you down." Jesus did not come to wear a crown of gold. He came to wear a crown of thorns. What kind of king does something like this? A king who says, "I'm coming to lay my life down for my people," as opposed to earthly kings who say, "We will lay our lives down for the king." Jesus says, "I'm gonna show you what real leadership is, and I'm gonna lay my life down for you." Why is he so distinct? And this is why ultimately he deserves all the honor and all the praise, because he did something for us that nobody else could do, that no other elected official can do, that no other politician can do, that no ruler can do, that no president can do. He is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords, which is why the Bible says that on his thigh in the book of Revelation is written, "King of Kings and Lord of Lords." I'm here to let you know that there's only one king that can save you from your sin. There's only one king that can heal you. There's only one king that can redeem you. There's only one king that can forgive you, and his name is Jesus Christ. And I just want to know, is there anybody here that's grateful for the fact that we got a king who doesn't wear a crown of gold, but we got a king who wears a crown of thorns? He is the king. And here's the thing about earthly kingdoms. The old song would say, "Kings and kingdoms, they all pass away." But there's something about that name. The King of all kings reigns forever. They thought they defeated him on that Friday. But to show how much clout he got, and how much power he has, and how much authority he has, and how much dominion he has, and how much glory he has, he says, "Death cannot defeat me." But early on Sunday morning, he rises with all power in his hands to show who really is the King of Kings and who really is the Lord of Lords. Because Jesus did not come, hear me, to be a dictator. He came to be a liberator. He's the only one who can set you free from sin. He's the only one who can set you free from your past. He's the only one who can set you free from shame. He's the only one who can heal a relationship. He's the only one who can give you new life. He is the only one. Which is why the psalmist, the scriptures say, we crown him King of Glory. He is King of Kings. You know the reason why we bow down to him? It's because on the cross he bowed down his head and said, "It is finished," tetelestai. You know, the reason why we humble ourselves before him and bow before him is because he humbled himself and came down from heaven to earth. That's why. When an earthly king walks in the room, people usually stand up. Some cultures, they bow down. And what I'm here to help us understand is that because of who Jesus is, he is worthy of all of that and more. He deserves it all. He isn't just a king to be celebrated. He is a king to be surrendered to. He is the one true king who can set us free. So on Palm Sunday, we join in with the people back then and say, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." And I don't know about you, but I'm grateful for the fact that my king did not come wearing a crown of gold, but he came wearing a crown of thorns. He carried my sin. He carried my weight. He carried my brokenness. He carried my shame. He carried this. This is why he says that he's come to set the captives free. He's come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He's come to proclaim good news to those who are in bondage. Because he is the one true king. I want to invite us all to stand to our feet. Heads bowed, eyes closed in this moment. Some of you are here. You never said yes to Jesus. You've been your own king. Other things, other people maybe have been kings. But there's only one true king who deserves your affection, who deserves the honor, who deserves the glory, who deserves the praise. His name is Jesus. The one who gave his life on the cross for your sin. The one who rose back to life on the third day that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Some of you are here and you have not yet said yes to Jesus. You haven't bowed your knee, meaning you haven't given him your allegiance, your life to him. Today is the day in which that could happen. I'm here to let you know that in his kingdom is more than enough. But the only way you get into his kingdom is by receiving the king. So if you're here under the sound of my voice and you're ready to say yes to him and you're ready to give King Jesus your light, your life, your faith, your hope. And I believe that some of you are here, filling in my spirit. Some of you are here today and today is a day of new beginning. So on the count of three, I want you to lift up your hand if you're ready to give your life to Jesus, to truly give him your life, to make him king and to make him Lord of your life. Where he doesn't just own some of your life, he owns it all. On the count of three, would you shoot up your hand? One, today is a day of new beginning. Two, any person in Christ is a new creature. One, two, three, wherever you are, you need to give your life to Jesus Christ today. Come on, wherever you are, slip up your hand. Slip up your hand, wherever you are. Amen. I see your hands. Amen. Come on, wherever you are, wherever you are. If you're online, this is for you as well. You need to give your life to Christ. You've never come to him. You've never said yes to him. No matter what your age is, no matter what your background is, no matter what your gender is, this is for you. For every hand lifted in this place, today you're saying, I'm giving my life to Christ. I want you to say these words after me. Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose back to life. Jesus, would you be my Lord? Jesus, would you be my King? Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. And I believe in you and what you have done for me. In your name, Jesus, I pray. And every person said amen. 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 Can we celebrate those who said yes to Jesus today? Come on, can we give God praise? I saw some hands go up. Amen.